Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Biblical Worldview. The Bible makes it clear that Christians need to allow the Holy Spirit to help them develop a biblical worldview, or else we risk being bogged down in a fruitless and ineffectual life. This is the first message in our series called Basic Christianity. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, I've shared that link in the show notes.
Whether you went back to school this week or not, there's something about the end of summer coming into fall that a lot of people start not quite New Year's resolutions, but maybe recommitments or being aware again, during the summer when the schedule is a little bit more relaxed, I sort of let some things slide and I need to get back on track. I need to make sure that I'm doing this and following through on this. And as you do that, as you make those kind of changes and those sorts of commitments, I think that it's important for us to remember why we're making the changes that we're making. What is it that we're doing is not quite as important as why it is that we're doing it. What's the goal? What are we aiming for? What's our destination? And so I want to launch a new series today that we're calling Basic Christianity. Now, you can see in this graphic, B-A-S-I-C, the periods in between there. We're going to look at least five aspects of this idea of basic Christianity, foundational to what we believe and why we would then choose to do some things that we do or choose to say no to some things that might come along our way. But what do I mean by basic Christianity? Let's unpack that first. What does it mean when somebody says, I'm a Christian? How did that come about? And what exactly is the change that may have taken place in their life? Well, it's very core that salvation comes from what Paul told us in Romans chapter 12, that we are declaring with our mouth what it is that we believe in our heart. And that belief in our heart is that we were separated from God and there was no way for us to bridge that gap. There was no way for us to somehow argue our case, argue our innocence before God, but that Jesus made it possible for us by his death on the cross, that he paid the penalty for our sins. And so that is, at its core, that is the good news, that I don't have to do it because I can't do it, but I'm confessing with my mouth what it is that I believe in my heart that Jesus has done. Now, at that moment, when I make that declaration, when I act on that faith that is in my heart, I stand before God justified. For all of my forgiven sins in God's sight are now forgotten sins. They're not sins that, well, every once in a while, if I mess up, he's going to go to his list and pull it out and go, remember when you did this before? All of our forgiven sins are forgotten sins. And the way that I remember that is this word justified is by saying it this way, just as if I had never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. So when I confess with my mouth what I believe in my heart that Jesus has done for me, now I stand in God's presence just as if I had never sinned. My eternal destination has been secured. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very rare that I've ever experienced somebody praying that prayer and then in just the next couple of minutes, they're actually in God's presence in heaven. We see one example in the Bible. There was a guy hanging on a cross next to Jesus, and he believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and he made that declaration. Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. But most of us, after we have been justified, we now have to walk out our Christian testimony. Every day there's something that we are having to do. And there is now an ongoing process that the Holy Spirit wants to do with us that is called sanctification. So I stand before God just as if I'd never sinned, but now the Holy Spirit is working on my sanctification. And again, the way that I remember this word is to say it this way, it's sanctification. The Holy Spirit is bringing out the saint qualities in me, the saintly qualities that need to be seen. Now, this is sometimes from a human standpoint, an unpleasant process to go through, because there are things that the Holy Spirit says, you know, this part that you were doing, shouldn't be doing that. You can mature beyond that. You can, and you go, oh man, I don't. And we, well, okay, I trust you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this change. And here's what happens as we yield to the Holy Spirit and as we are obedient to what the Holy Spirit is pointing out to us in this sanctification process, there begins to be a fruitfulness about our life. There is some things that begin to bud and blossom and produce fruit in our life that wasn't there before. Now, it is possible for somebody to be justified before God. They prayed that prayer. They invited Jesus into their life as their Lord and their Savior. And then if you just said from that point on, if you go, well, what evidence is there? What do we see? It's the sanctification process that begins to show to everybody around, not only to ourselves, but everybody around as well, that God has taken up residence in our heart, in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is beginning to do something. And there's a fruitfulness that begins to come from our life. People begin to see some of that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that they didn't see before. And they're like, where did this come from? How did you do this? And I didn't do it. I yielded to the Holy Spirit, and He's the one that's bringing this fruit out. Well, as a result of that, then there's something else that begins to become evident in our life. And I wrote it a little bit different, is that we're joyful. We are full of joy. And joy really is that deep-seated, rock-solid assurance, that hope that we have, that every promise that God has made in the Bible has been secured by Jesus and that it's ours. We're not wondering, let's see, did I, you know, rub the lucky talisman the right way? Did I check the boxes? Did I have to do? We're joyful because we're so hope-filled and we're so secure. And you know what leads to that? Is when we trust God in one promise and we go, let me step out on this promise. Wow, there's solid ground there on that promise. I wonder what other promises are here that I can stand on. And so there becomes a greater joyfulness despite everything that's going on around us. There's bad news. There's somebody chirping on our ear over here. There's somebody upset about something over here. And we don't give in to that. But we say, I know what is secure. I know what is solid. And there's a joyfulness that stands out. Now, this fruitfulness and this joyfulness ultimately really culminate in a living, breathing testimony. Because people start looking at us and saying, not only is there something different about you, but it's a difference that's very attractive. I'd like to know what it is that you have that I don't have. How is it that I see this fruit in your life that I didn't see before? How is it that you are remaining joyful when everybody around is wringing their hands or ducking for cover and, you know, listening to this voice and trying to figure out where they need to go, and you're standing secure? I want to know about this. And so that becomes a testimony, primarily because they've seen the testimony before they've ever heard the testimony delivered. They see it in your life. There's something going on there. What is that? And then when you share, whether you're the one that initiates or whether they're the one that initiates, what's going on, when your testimony comes out, well, here's the difference that Jesus has made in my life. They said, you know what? You're not just trying to sell something here, because I've already seen this. I was just kind of standing back watching you, and now I've seen what is going on in your life. So that's why we want to press on and not hold back when the Holy Spirit is leading us through this sanctification process, because what happens when there's more fruitfulness and there's more joyfulness in our lives? That means that there's more of a testimony. There's a greater likelihood that more people are going to see the difference in our lives. And so when we talk about basic Christianity, we're going to talk about what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing to bring out the fruitfulness, the joyfulness, and enhance, increase, and multiply the testimony that comes from our life. So the first thing that we need to look at, the B that we're going to look at today, talks about the worldview. the way that we view the world. The B stands for biblical worldview. Now, the Bible makes it clear that there's a word that sometimes people, you'll hear them use, that it doesn't, the actual word doesn't show up in Scripture, but it's the word paradigm. Paradigm just means this is the lens through which I see the world. It's kind of the filter of what comes into my ears and how I process that. It's the way that I think about things and the way that I walk it out. Those are all based on my worldview. Now, I want you to see when Paul is addressing this church at Corinth, he loves these guys, but one of the things that he is talking to them about in both of his letters is he's saying, I see you get to a spot and plateau because you're kind of like, we're good. This is good where we are right now, and we don't have to go any farther. So let me show you, first of all, this is the opening words of 1 Corinthians, the first letter that he writes. Notice who he's writing to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified. Okay, so not just justified, but now there's these saintly qualities coming out in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So we're all together in this, all of these saints, we've been justified. And he says, and I see the sanctification process starting to happen. He uses, it's not as long, but in his second letter, the very first verse, he again calls them saints, doesn't elaborate as much as he does in this first letter, but it's the same thing. He says, okay, just make sure of who I'm talking to. Now, we don't have to go very far in his letter. So here's our verse from, this is how he's opening this first letter. We get to chapter 3. We haven't gone very far. And now remember, he's speaking to saints, but he says, there's something I need to address here. He says, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So you're in Christ, but the growth has kind of been stunted. It just stayed there. It hasn't gone anywhere. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? So Paul is saying right up front, there is a difference between people who are mere human beings and those who are sanctified and allowing that to grow beyond the infant stage, and they have a different way of living in the world. So really what it comes down to, the Bible makes it so clear, there's two ways that we can live. Now, there's only one way that we can live before we invite Jesus into our life. Before we're justified, we didn't even know that there was another lifestyle. We lived everything through a naturalistic human paradigm, a human worldview, a natural worldview. We didn't know any better. This is all that we saw. And so what happens over time? We say something like, well, scientists have discovered this. Oh, well, that changes my worldview. This has become really popular. Oh, well, that I should be a part of that. We don't know any better because what do we have to compare it with? And we say, well, those appear to be the experts. So I'm going to listen to them. But Paul is saying here that there is a difference when we step into a relationship with Jesus. We now can live from a different worldview, a biblical worldview. We can start to see everything through what happens in Scripture. Now, later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul uses this phrase. I like this one. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Once again, he's saying there is two ways that we can look at people. And throughout these letters and throughout all of the Scripture, it makes it very clear that the world view, the natural view, it changes a lot. Because we go, oh, look at current events. The biblical worldview says there's nothing new under the sun. What people are saying now from a natural point of view, this is a once-in-a-lifetime historic event. People with a biblical worldview go, no, it's already here. It's already been addressed here. People from a natural worldview. They're like, oh man, the ground is shaken. What ground do we stand on now? What's our foundation now? People with a biblical worldview say, I'm standing on the same foundation I've always stood on, and this doesn't shake. This doesn't move. I stand secure on this. And that's what Paul is making clear, that there is a difference, and people should see it. Now, as he says to this church at Corinth, he said, guys, gals, I'm not seeing this biblical worldview from you. I'm seeing you act like mere human beings. You're getting, as he says on here, there's jealousy, there's quarreling. You're sinking back into that, and you're not growing in it. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to challenge these things. You're going, nope, we're good where we are right now, and we're moving on. So, biblical worldview, we have to have this. Now, I used to joke with my mom when I was, because I had kind of an unusual way of studying. I don't know how I stumbled on it, but it appeared to work for me, is that if I had, say, a science test, I would read over my notes or read the parts in the textbook for the test that was coming up. And then I would sit in a chair or I'd lay on the couch or something and I'd close my eyes and I would try to see those things in my mind. And so my mom always used to joke with me. She'd be like, you know, what are you doing? I'm studying, or I'm writing a paper or whatever. And she'd be like, what? You know, and so then I would joke back with her. I'd say, well, you know, there's this scientific principle called osmosis, where things go from greater concentration to less. So when I take my nap, I just put my science book under my head and then it'll just go in there. You know, she'd get, but some people sadly think that about the scripture. You don't just automatically, I became a Christian, I got a biblical worldview. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to actually put the word in so that the Holy Spirit can work it out. Okay? So you can't just put your Bible under your head and take a nap and say, well, I got it. It's in here. We actually have to get into the word. So here's one of the things. I pray this prayer, I don't want to say every day, but almost every day. I don't think I usually forget, but from Psalm 119, the psalmist says this, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. I pray that prayer before I read the Bible, because my understanding is that all of this has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is in me. So if anyone can take this word and make it come alive, illuminate it to me, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. So this is my prayer right up front. As I said, I want to see the wonderful things that are there. I need to see this. Now, how do we know that God's answering this prayer? Well, it's when you're reading through your Bible and you see some highlights, you see some things, you know you've been in that passage before, but all of a sudden something goes off the page and smacks you right in the face. And you're like, why did I not see that the last time I was here? That's the Holy Spirit illuminating it to you because you need it now. You've learned some things. I've lost track of how many times something has jumped off the page and I've gone, wow, I know I read this before. I can see all my highlights. I can see all my underlining that's there. Why did I not see this before? And then that same day, I run into a situation and go, that's why I need that. I needed to see that this morning because here's what I'm facing today. Somebody came to me with a question or I'm facing a difficult decision to make. But I read that this morning. That's exactly what I need for this morning. Well, this is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. He says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So we have to put it in so that the Holy Spirit can bring it out at that time. Now, listen, putting it in does not necessarily mean that you go, let's see, it says in James chapter 4, verse 2, you don't necessarily need to do that. I like sometimes when I'm reading in the epistles and you'll see somebody say, in the second psalm, it says this. Elsewhere, it says this. I know it's in the psalm. I can't recall which psalm it is. And that's even in the inspired scripture. In another place, it says they don't have it, those chapter verse numbers necessarily memorized, but they got the word in there and the Holy Spirit's bringing it back to them. and helping them apply it. Now, one of the ways that I do to help me apply it, because I want to make sure I don't just read past it. I want to process it. The Bible uses the word meditation quite often. And that Hebrew word, there's a couple of things that it can mean. It means deep thinking, but it also is the root word to hum something. And I kind of think of it along the lines of when the gears of my mind are turning, what note are they humming with? I want it to be humming with the notes of Scripture. Another one, maybe this will resonate with you too, another root word for that word meditation is the same word that's used for a cow that's chewing its cud. Just, I want to get all of the nutrients out of this food that I possibly can. So what I do to help me with that is that I have a journal that something that popped off the page, something that I saw when I prayed that prayer, show me something wonderful in your word today, and then I see something, and at first I might go, that doesn't seem very wonderful. Seems kind of, I don't know, humdrum right now, but why is the Holy Spirit highlighting that word, that phrase, that verse? I put the date on the page and I write it down and then just begin to just hum it, just meditate on it, just think about it. And the Holy Spirit begins to drop things in my heart and I jot those down. And very frequently, then I conclude by just turning that into a short prayer. This is how I'm going to pray. This is how I'm going to live. Help me to walk it out this way, to do this. I can tell you when I started this journaling process, and that's when I held my firstborn in my hands for the very first time, and the weight of being a father was on my shoulders, and I said, what am I supposed to do? How do I do this? And then I could very clearly hear the Holy Spirit say, I'm the one who gave you this child, so I'm gonna give you the help that you need. But then that's when I started. I got to start writing these things down. And how it's been so precious to me, so valuable to me, to go back later on and look at a date and say, Father, this is your Spirit had this promise pop off the page. I wrote it down. I've been praying this on this date and this time. I have been praying this and standing on this promise. And I still believe that this is your word to me. To be able to go back and see that, not say, I think sometime I can go back and see exactly where that is. That's how I want to process that. The other thing that Jesus said just a couple chapters later in John's gospel about the Holy Spirit is that he called him the Spirit of Truth and said that he would guide us into all truth. But I also love this last phrase, he will tell you what is to come. There have been so many times that I have this inkling that I have that just the Holy Spirit might say something to me like, be open to what? Be open. And then later that day, somebody says, Craig, is there any possibility? The Holy Spirit goes, this is what I was saying, to be open to. But I love this as well. The Spirit of Truth, he will guide you into all truth. You know, throughout culture, there have always been people have tried to water that word down. Well, that's the truth for this situation. That's the ethic for this situation. Or now you'll hear people say, well, that's your truth. Well, okay, maybe it is, but I only know that it's true for me because I have some objective standard to be able to measure this by, to be able to see this. And that's where I want to stand. So the Holy Spirit is going to guide me into the truth, but I have to take this truth and put it in. And then John, in his first epistle, then he says that the Holy Spirit with God's word is how we recognize the difference between the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of falsehood. Because there can be some people that sound very convincing. And you know what, friends? They might even say, well, here's what the Bible says. They might even quote things from the Bible. But you know, the devil can do that too. Right? And so it's the Holy Spirit in you reminding you of this word that can help you determine that's falsehood. This is truth. And the Holy Spirit will help you to know that. But you've got to take it and you've got to put it in. And as you do, then the Holy Spirit is going to work it out. Then we're called to do that again. Take where the Holy Spirit has changed you and how you've grown. Now remember he said he called these guys in Corinth saints, but then he says, but you're kind of, you're spiritual infants. You're not going any farther. I need you to go farther. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: let us move beyond the elementary teachings, or Paul would say the kind of the infantile teachings here about Christ, and be taken toward maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Don't just, okay, I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm good. That's it. No, don't stay there. Go on. Press farther. Go a little bit farther. Go a little bit farther. Let me show you an example. And there, like I said, there's so many in Scripture where you'll see the contrast between the natural, the human worldview and the biblical worldview. But I want to give you one example in 2 Timothy, because you're going to see these verses just go back and forth with each other. So this is Paul writing to his friend Timothy in his pastoring role. And he says, Timothy, this is what I want you to remind you of. Now, Timothy, clearly from both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the group that he is pastoring has a tendency to get sidetracked on some little quarrels, then getting down the off track, because Paul at one time in 1 Timothy tells Timothy, hey, don't get caught up in those wives' tales. Don't let people distract you from this. And so this is what he's calling to him again. So verse number 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, keep reminding them, these people that he's pastoring, of these things. Warn them before God about quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So the natural viewpoint, the natural worldview is to quarrel. I want, and this word quarrel means, to be honest, it's pretty minute. It's pretty picky. And so Paul's almost saying, hey, some of these things, just go, we don't even talk about this. This, you're getting caught up in something. You're making, talk about majoring on the minors. I mean, this is not that big of a deal. But now look at the biblical worldview that he goes right into next. As he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. That is the spiritual worldview. The biblical worldview is that you're taking Scripture, you're keeping it in its proper context. You're not just cherry picking some phrase. I remember when I was in college, I had a chaplain on my floor that would like trying to do these gotcha moments. He would open up his Bible and he'd read like one line and then slam his Bible shut. And I'd say, well, wait a minute. Read the verses before that and after that. He goes, no, I think that's pretty clear. Not by itself, it's not. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy here is the proper biblical worldview is to correctly handle God's word. And so that means that sometimes you're going to say, I don't need to quarrel about that. It's not something I need to fight about. I'm going to stand on what God's word says right here. So look at the next thing that he says is a natural worldview, a natural way of living. Verse number 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Godless chatter. Have you ever, now I know we don't usually have like water coolers at our places of work anymore, but it used to be called the water cooler conversations. When you're just sitting around listening, have you ever listened in on some of those conversations? And you're like, the stuff you're talking about here, I mean, forget about it having eternal value. It has no value whatsoever. It's like it's candy that just is going to rot your teeth and destroy your digestive system. Why are you putting that in? Why are you spending more than 2 seconds even thinking about that? And yet you guys have been going on with this conversation for the last 20 minutes. Godless chatter. But then I have to remind myself, well, wait a minute. I guess for people that don't know Jesus as their Savior, what else are they going to chatter about? Right? Unfortunately, Paul here with Timothy is having to address people that are in the church. Okay? And then he gives a warning of how far it can spread. He said, their teaching will spread like gangrene. That's kind of disgusting. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They weren't correctly handling God's word. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. But then he brings them back to the biblical worldview. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So one of the things that distinguishes a biblical worldview, somebody living that way, is that there's something about their vocabulary that's different. I remember teaching a class that's a business class, and I never once, because it's a business class, I didn't quote any chapter or verse from Scripture at all. And yet, when we get an hour and a half into the class and we take our first break, there were students that would jump out of their seats and come up to me and go, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I say, what makes you say that? Just can tell by the way that you talk. Other students that didn't come up to me would later on, when they'd fill out their survey after the class was over, they would say, "This class had more substance to it than any class we've ever had." Why? Because my vocabulary is not godless chatter, but it's rooted in this. The Holy Spirit, even taking the words, I'm not quoting the words from here, but it is so, it becomes so a part of your thoughts and your vocabulary that people know that there's something different. Going back to what I said before, there's fruitfulness, there's joyfulness, and there's a testimony that comes as a result of that. And when we live this way, friends, what a foundation we have. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does what with them? Puts them into practice. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us do. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came. Okay? Storms all around us. Streams rising. Winds blowing. But what happens to that house? It stands firm. It doesn't go anywhere. But what's on the other side? The natural, the humanistic worldview. You can hear the words, but you do not put them into practice. That's foolish. You're like the foolish man who built his house on sand. And when all of these elements come crashing down, it just falls apart. It cannot stand through those tough times. And that's where people are going to see the difference, is when they see your house that stands firm, that you are still fruitful and joyful even in the storms, whereas those with the natural worldview are fretful in those storms and they don't know which way to turn and they don't know what to stand on. That's why you have this testimony. So look at what Matthew adds then after Jesus does this teaching. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. There was something that came out of his mouth that they said, wow, that has substance to it. That has difference to it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 13. He said, therefore, every teacher of the law, and I'm going to modify that and say every saint that is living with this biblical worldview, who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When you have a biblical worldview and when you're saturated in God's word and the Holy Spirit is bringing stuff out, you will have solid truths to stand on, but you're also going to, there's going to be perpetually new things. Have you ever sat down? I bumped into a friend that I haven't seen for probably about 10, 12 years. And I'm like, so what's new? What's been going on with you? And as he's talking to me, I felt like I was having deja vu. I'm like, it's been a dozen years and you're telling me the exact same things that I heard 12 years ago. Like, did you get stuck in a time warp 12 years ago? You haven't learned anything. You haven't progressed anything. You haven't gone anywhere for 12 years. Your life has been exactly there. Jesus said, those that are immersed in him, you've got new things to bring out all the time. People are hearing all the time something new from you because of where you're saturated in this. And then when they come along to talk to you and try to argue with you, I love this statement about Stephen, opposition arose, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They said, we got all the arguments. And he says, well, yeah, but this, as the Holy Spirit gave to them, there, and they were like, ah. And what do they have to resort to? Lies. They had to bring in false witnesses to be able to try to undermine him. And then Psalm 119, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Not just quick read through there. I meditate, allow the Holy Spirit to work that into my life. And then that's what develops the biblical worldview for me. This is what part of basic Christianity that is going to allow for a foundation on which God can build big things, great things, that he can bring greater fruitfulness, greater joyfulness, and increase your testimony, because people are hearing things from you and seeing things from you that they're not seeing anywhere else. And when they're saying, well, this guy seems really popular and very charismatic, boy, when I hear him speak and when I watch his lifestyle, I just walk away from there going, what am I walking away with? And here's somebody over here, they don't have a big following, they don't have a big show, and maybe they're not super articulate, but boy, when they say something, there's treasures, new and old, that are coming from them. They don't crumble under arguments and opposition. They seem to be smarter than everybody else, but they're, wow, they've got something. And that's what I want too. That's where I want to go as well. It's going to be our biblical worldview that's going to allow us to stand firm in those storms and be a testimony as a result of standing firm in those storms. So if you're going to make any, I'll call it a New Year's resolution as we kind of go into the new school year, this is where I would suggest you start. What am I going to do with God's word? Maybe not necessarily read more. I'm going to read better. I'm going to read shorter just because I want to read just this part and then just say, Holy Spirit, show me amazing things in your word. Now, how do I apply that? How do I live that out? Maybe you journal it, and then maybe the next day you say, well, how did I do yesterday on living this thing out? Did I get it? Do I need to still work on this thing? Okay, show me something new, something amazing from your word. Let me build on this and watch and see what God's going to do through your life. So Lord, help us. Help us to make this commitment that we're not going to get carried away by every wind and every argument and every supposed new breakthrough, new revelation that comes along, but we are committed to standing firm on the foundation of your word, that our worldview is a biblical worldview. Everything that we hear goes through the filter of your scripture. Everything that we say is saturated in your scripture. Every thought that we think, we challenge those thoughts, and if they don't align with scripture, we kick them out. But those that do, we meditate on those. Help us to be able to do that. Help us to make that commitment so that there will be a greater fruitfulness and a joyfulness about our life, and that you will then expand the testimony that can come from our life because we live it out, we talk it out every single day, and people see the difference that's in our life. For your glory, Jesus, help us to be able to do this. We pray in your name. Amen.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.